All right, I appreciate you being here tonight. Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27. Let me make this announcement. There will be no bus workers meeting tonight, no bus workers meeting tonight, okay? Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin our reading in verse number 50. If you're taking notes through this series, through the book of Matthew, let me go ahead and give you the text in this. I'm preaching on Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through verse 54. The parallel passages are Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 41. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. And John chapter 19, verses 28 through 37. We pick up our reading in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. This is Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. Went into the holy city and appeared unto many. When the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. If you're in a habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark the phrase in the latter part of verse 54. It's the phrase, the Son of God. The Son of God. Let's pray together and ask God to meet with us tonight. Our Father, we love you and thank you for these who have come to church tonight. We pray for those who cannot get out of their house. I pray for those, Lord, who are suffering from flooding and different things like that tonight. I pray that you'll bless them and help them. Pray for those that are watching by means of the internet. I pray for this crowd here. I pray for my own heart. Thank you for how you've been speaking to me through this very message and what holy ground this is tonight. I pray you help us to preach it with power, but to understand that, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Would you hide me behind the cross, and may you preach through me tonight. I yield myself to you. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we met in this book, we saw Jesus the King. As a matter of fact, we saw him crowned with thorns. He cautioned the crowd. He was crucified at Calvary, and he cared for others. As we come to these next verses, we see the lovely Son of God still hanging on the cross, dying for the sin of the world. And I've got written in my notes here that just as the Garden of Gethsemane felt like holy ground, even so, this passage before us does the same. It is here that the sin of the world will be placed on the Son of God. It is here where eternal life will be purchased. It is here where sin will be paid for. It is here where the Father's wrath will be appeased. The thought of the Son of God hanging on the cross is what I want to draw our attention to in this service. And as we consider him there as the Son of God, we see several things about him. Now, as we look at these four specific things I'm going to give you from this text here and the other parallel accounts, I want us all to ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us. And I remind you, anytime the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking. He wants to speak to us tonight. I'll be honest, I was thinking about having a prayer meeting tonight, and it's never wrong to have a prayer meeting, but I just felt the Lord just impress me, right back and preach it, boy, just right back and preach it. And tonight I want to preach to you on the subject of the Son of God. There's four things I want you to notice with me as we see him in his last hours, if you will, hanging upon the cross. Number one, we see the Son of God, first of all, forsaken by the Father. We see him forsaken by the Father. We see this in verse 45 and 46. Notice it. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. Now that's 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, that's 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These verses tell us how from the sixth hour, again, that's 12 noon, unto the ninth hour, that's 3 in the afternoon, that there is a darkness over all the land. Now, it's interesting that darkness in the Word of God many times has to do with the judgment of God. Consider the following verses, Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near it and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Matthew 25, verse 30. The Bible says, and cast the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Job verses 6 and 13 says this, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. As we think about this divine darkness that came over the scene at 12 noon all the way to 3 in the afternoon, at the end of those 3 hours, and listen, only eternity will tell what happened during those 3 hours, friends. And during those 3 hours of darkness, at the end of those 3 hours, about the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Bible says Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That word forsaken there means to desert. It means to leave. The point is that during the time of darkness, the Son of God was bearing our sin upon the cross. See, it was during this time that the Father, who is altogether holy, could not look upon His Son, and the Father forsook the Son of God. The Son of God bore the punishment and judgment of the Father for our sin. Get this. The light of the world suffered darkness, and He did it for you and for me. The eternal union between the Father and the Son was at this moment in time and never to be done again, was at this moment it was severed for you and for me. The Son of God was forsaken by His Father so you and I would not have to be. Spurgeon put it this way, and I quote, Jesus cried in this manner. In other words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried in this manner that none of His saints might ever need to do so. He went through darkness so that you and I may have eternal light. One person put it this way, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found His sheep that was lost. 1 Peter 2:24 says, talking of the Lord Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Son of God, number one, forsaken by the Father. The Son of God, number two, finished the work. Well, I like that. He finished the work. We see this in John's account. As a matter of fact, I want you to hold your place here in Matthew, but I do want you to turn to John's account, John chapter 19, and read with me verses 28 through 30. It's the same account, just a different human penman. John chapter 19, verse 28. Here's what it says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. See, as the Lord hung there on the cross, it's interesting that He said, I thirst. Again, what a thought that the light of the world would suffer darkness, but also what a thought that the living water would become thirsty. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put it to His mouth. And the Bible says at this moment He received a little bit of that vinegar. And after He did, He said these words. He actually said one word, tetelestai, which means in English, it is finished. May I remind you, notice He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Aren't you glad He didn't say, I'm finished, friends? He didn't say, I am finished. No, He said, it is finished. And I want to talk to you about that today. That word finished there is a powerful word. You know what it means when He said it is finished? It means to end. It means completed. It means executed. It means concluded. It means to discharge a debt. It means to accomplish. It means to make an end of. It means to make something expire. It means to fill something up. It means to pay for something or perform something that needs to be done. What a word. What a word this is. It's been said that this has been found written on some receipts back in Bible days for taxes. In other words, this same word, tetelestai, it is finished. Many times it was written on receipts for taxes, and what it stood for was these words, paid in full. That's what it means. And tonight I want to talk to you about this. Spurgeon said this, and I quote, he said, it is finished. This phrase, thousands of sermons have been preached upon that little sentence. But who can tell all the meaning that lies compacted with it? It is a kind of infinite expression for breadth and depth and length and height altogether immeasurable. Pink said eternity will be needed to make manifest all that it contains. One person said this, what was made an end of? Our sin and our guilt. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirements of God's law. What was accomplished? The work which the Father had given him to do. What was finished? The making of the atonement. Once the Lord made this statement, he bowed his head, and the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Luke tells us that he cried with a loud voice. By the way, hey, this shows you a little bit of what kind of strength the Son of God had. He had been beaten to a bloody pulp. He had been crucified. He's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to dismiss his spirit. And the Bible says he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Luke tells us that he cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he bowed his head. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Matthew tells us that he yielded up the ghost. Notice the Bible says that he gave the ghost up and he yielded up the ghost. In other words, that language, he yielded it up, that was an act of his own will. For instance, his life did not slip away from him. He did not lose his life, and his life was not taken from him. He willingly yielded it up, friends. He gave his life voluntarily in order to finish the work of atonement for our sin. Let me say this to you. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. It's finished. What a stench in Almighty God's nostrils when a human being thinks that they have to add anything to what Jesus Christ did. What a stench in Almighty God's nostrils when they try to take away anything that Jesus Christ did. I'm telling you that what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save our never dying soul. I'm telling you that when he said it is finished, there's nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away from. Everything he did was necessary. Not one thing he did was unnecessary. You can't take anything away from what Jesus did, but glory to God. You can't add anything to it either, friends. I'm telling you, it is finished. He finished the work. The Son of God forsaken by the Father. The Son of God finished the work. Number three, the Son of God fulfilled Scripture. We see this over and over again, but specifically in John's account. Look at John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. There it is, saith I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. You know one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ, of the validity of who he said he is how his life and his death fulfilled Scripture. Even while hanging on the cross, the Son of God was fulfilling prophecy. As a matter of fact, here are some of the things that's mentioned here that he fulfilled during these hours, these last hours of his life upon this earth, if you will. First of all, he fulfilled vinegar to drink. You say, what's that mean? The Bible says in verses 28 and 29 that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I'll thirst. And then they took some vinegar and put it to his mouth. This is a reference to Psalm 69, verse 21. Well, the Word of God says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. That is years and years and years before the crucifixion took place. What about the number two under this? Not a bone of his was broken. We see this in verses 31 to 36. I've already read it. You can read it again later, but you know the story. It's nearing the Passover, so they go to Pilate and say, break their legs. Because they didn't want them to hang up there all night, you see. So they came to the one thief and they broke his legs. They came to the other thief and they broke his legs. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they knew he was dead already. By the way, these Roman soldiers were trained. They are unbelievers, infidels. Excuse me, I don't rejoice in it, but unless they have a heart change, they're going to split hell wide open. Who try to teach that Jesus Christ never died, he just passed out. If that were true, these Roman soldiers didn't have a clue what they were doing. You and I know better, friends. We know the Son of God died, and he died for our sin. But it's interesting that when they came to him, they knew he was dead. And because of that, they did not break his legs. The Bible says in verse number 36 that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. What does this mean? This is in reference to the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. And if you remember the Passover lamb, there was not to be a broken bone. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Bible identifies him in the New Testament as our Passover, Christ, our Passover. He fulfilled this by not having his bones broken. See, this is just another proof that he truly is who he said he is. He's the Son of God. And I'm telling you that we see that from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof, the Passover lamb. Numbers 9:12, they shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. Don't break any bone. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Psalm 34, verse 20, he keepeth all my bones. Not one of them is broken. See, it's interesting that they broke the other two, but they dare not touch the Son of God. Not a bone broken. Let me tell you why. Because the scripture said not a bone of his was be broken. He fulfilled scripture. He fulfilled it in drinking the vinegar. He fulfilled it in no bones being broken. But then he fulfilled it as well in verses 34 to 37 here with his pierced side. The soldiers knew the Lord was dead. And they proved they knew this by not breaking his legs. But one of the soldiers must have been one of these bloodthirsty type people. They knew the Lord was dead. There's no question about it. But one of them was so cruel that he just had to satisfy a fantasy or something of his. And he took a spear and he ran it up through the side of our blessed Savior. The Bible says blood and water came out as a result of this. This seems to be an act of absolute cruelty. But I want you to notice how verse 37 says that there's a prophecy that's not happened yet. And he's referring to Zechariah chapter 12, Revelation chapter 1. I'll show it to you in just a moment. But it says in verse number 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they, what's the word? Pierced. Whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. Before the Lord Jesus in his body ever drew a breath. I'm talking about in his physical body. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." In other words, years before the crucifixion, it says they'll look upon him whom they pierce. Then, years after the crucifixion, it still hasn't happened. Revelation 1 verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds," talking about the Son of God, "and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, comma, amen," the Bible says. What is the point here? I'm saying throughout the crucifixion of the Son of God, he fulfilled Scripture to the T. All the way through. You know what that does? It's just another exclamation point. We can step back with the centurion and say the same thing. This truly is the Son of God. We know he's the Son of God. He was forsaken by the Father. The Son of God was not only forsaken by the Father, but he finished the work. The Son of God fulfilled Scripture. But then I wanted to end with this today. What an encouraging thought this is. The Son of God, number four, furnished open access to God. He supplied open access to God. We read this in Matthew chapter 27, the story back in Matthew, in verse number 51. We'll skip back to verse number 50. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost," so he died. Notice this, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." I want you to notice this. The Bible says that when Jesus bowed his head and he died, that the veil was torn in two pieces from the top to the bottom. See, when the Son of God dismissed his spirit, the veil of the temple, which at 3:00 in the afternoon, it's been reported that that's when the priests would be doing their duty. So they're in the temple. And around 3:00, he dies, and all of a sudden, from the top to the bottom, you say, what's the significance of this? It's very large. May I say that to you? This is very significant. As a matter of fact, the temple had three parts. Had the common court, if you will, for all the people. Had the holy place where only the priest could go. And then it had the most holy place where only the high priest could go once a year, only once a year, with blood to atone for the sin of the people. Now inside the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant abode. The Ark of the Covenant represented the immediate presence of God among the people. Between the holy place and the most holy place, there hung a huge veil that has been reported to be 60 feet in length, 30 feet wide, and as thick as the palm of your hand. This veil reached from the floor to the ceiling. It was used, now get this, it was used to separate the people from God. Not anybody could just walk in there and open that curtain and go in. If you did, you drop dead, friends. It's over. It's finished. You cannot approach him. Only the high priest once a year with blood could go in to make an atonement. No one could enter beyond the veil except the high priest. It's to be of special note how this veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Spurgeon put it this way: no human hands could have torn that sacred covering. It could not have been divided in the midst by any accidental cause. I want you to notice that this veil, when it was rent by God, not by man. It was not the act of an irreverent mob. It was not the midnight outrage of a set of profane priests. It was the act of God alone. with the veil being torn in two by the God, by God, what God was saying is the Old Testament ceremonial law has now been abolished. It's finished. It's settled. It's fulfilled. It's no longer needed. Now anyone, because the veil has been rent from top to bottom, I'm talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, one reason they could only go in is because the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could never fully atone for man's sin. Yet Jesus Christ, man, I'm getting excited right here. When he died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says he died once for all, and he offered his blood for the sacrifice of sin once and for all. And he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. God, I'm talking about, he tore it in two from top to bottom. And what he's saying is, what at one time only the high priest could do once a year, anybody coming to me on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he has an open access anytime, day, night, any place, anywhere. Somebody say amen right there, friends. I'm telling you that he furnished open access into the presence of God. One person put it this way: the veil forbidding entrance into the Holy of Holies sent the message that sinners must stay away from a holy God. The veil itself was the sign that man was barred from coming to God. That heavy, solid veil ever gave that testimony that it is impossible for men to approach God. But the rent veil shows that it has been made possible. The rent veil declares that the great sacrifice on the cross of the spotless Lamb of God has been accepted. One person put it this way: by the death of Jesus Christ, anyone, everyone is welcome to pass into the very innermost sanctuary and to dwell nestling as close as he will to the very heart of the throned God. And it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you don't mind reading a little bit. Because listen, there's nothing more powerful than Scripture. And I want to show you some things here, just talking about this open access. I want you to flip with me, first of all, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now keep this thought in your mind, that the Son of God furnished open access into the very throne room of God. He opened the way so we can go into the presence of God through His shed blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ died so that both Jew and Gentile could both have alike access into the throne room of Almighty God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9. We're looking at this thought that he opened the way. He opened the way to have access into the throne room of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 1. Hebrews 9 verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's the veil that was torn in two. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded the tables of the covenant. And over the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Are you with me so far? He's saying right here that while the first tabernacle was standing, the one that had the table of showbread, and behind the second veil there was the holiest of all where the Ark of the Covenant stood, and right there is where the high priest went in just once a year. And as long as he went in once a year, it was God saying the way into God's throne room has not been made manifest yet. But just one chapter later, look at chapter 10, verse 19. Really, all these chapters together, but I just picked out some verses. Look at chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. What is the holiest? What was the place called where the Ark of the Covenant stayed? The holiest of all. In other words, in chapter 9, he's saying the reason that these priests kept coming once a year is that God hadn't made known the way of access. But look at verse, having therefore, brethren, verse 19, chapter 10, boldness to enter into the holiness. Notice this, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's it saying? Chapter 9, the way's not been made. Chapter 10, here's the way. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He furnished open access to the throne room of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. How do you have boldness and confidence and access? By the faith of Christ. That's how you have it. See, no wonder the Lord Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's not a way. He's not part of the way. He's the one and only way, friends. It's not Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It's not this church or any other church. It's not any creed. It's not any commandment. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is worthy to receive our eternal praise. Because what, friends, listen. There is no way that the human tongue can fully explain all that Jesus Christ has done for us. There's no way to do it. There's no way to do it. But what I do know is this. I know with full assurance in my heart and peace when I lay my head on my pillow at night, if something happens to me and I don't wake up, I'm going to heaven. I don't think so. I don't hope so. I know so. And that has nothing to do with me pastoring this church. It has everything to do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is the shed blood of the Lamb of God. He has opened access into the throne room of Almighty God. In this we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, open the way to the Father. And anybody who receives Him as Savior, I'm trying to encourage you with your prayer life tonight, friends. If you are truly saved tonight, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have open access to the throne room of the Heavenly Father. No wonder Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn. The Bible says an earthquake took place and saints were raised from the dead And after his resurrection, they went through the city. Can you imagine that? Even the centurion, when he was watching the Lord, the Bible says in Matthew, he and those that were with him, as they were watching the Lord hanging there, and they saw the earthquake taking place. This centurion, many believe that he became a Christian. It's up for debate. Many believe he did. I'm not going to come down on either side of that, but the Bible says that this centurion, who was over the Roman legion, if you will, the Roman soldiers who hung him there to bleed and die, that quaternion of soldiers, or how many ever there were, he was over those who hung the Lord on the cross. But what he saw that day, and as he watched the Son of God and went through the earthquake and all of that, here the centurion stepped back and say, truly, this really was the Son of God. The blessed Son of God lived, I'm talking about the Son of the living God, bled and died on the cross for my sin. And we have seen in this message here, we have seen the Son of God forsaken by the Father. So if you're saved, you never will be. You know the worst thing about hell is? It is a God-forsaken place. The worst thing about hell, the lake of fire, I know that's not one and the same. Hell will be cast in the lake of fire, but the worst thing is not the fire, it's not the pain. It's not the burning flesh, it's not the smells, it's not the stench, it's nothing like that. It's not the screams. It is God is not there. That's a great mystery, the omnipresent God. He's everywhere, but he's not in hell. His presence is not there. The Son of God and God the Father turned the lights out for 3 hours. And only God really knows what happened on that cross during those hours of darkness. He was forsaken by his Father so that his Father could become our Father. Hey, he was one who finished the work. He finished everything necessary for salvation. He fulfilled Scripture. And he furnished the way of open access into the throne room of God Almighty Himself. Aren't you glad you can pray tonight, friends? Where would you be if you had to go find a high priest? And only he could go in once a year. You can go in 24 hours a day if you so choose. Matter of fact, you can go right in, sit down, have a seat. Stay all day long if you want. Let me tell you why. Because the Son of God said, I thirst. Tetelestai. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head. Gave up the ghost. God was pleased. And now you and I can get on our knees and say, Heavenly Father, I come to you today. And the only reason I can do that is because of what the Son of God did for me. Where would we be if we couldn't hit our knees? You know what I want to do tonight? Let's take advantage of the access that we have. Let's thank God. Let's thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the right hand of the Father. He is the mediator. Why don't we go to Him today and say, Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. And may we go into His presence every day of our life, because it's only made possible through the shed blood of the Son of God. Rejoicing in my heart and spirit right now, because the Word of God plainly teaches, to you whom believe, He is precious. And someday, and may I say that even if we live to be 100 years old, I can still say someday soon, I'm going to see Him. Face to face. My. I'd like to have some crowns to throw at His feet, wouldn't you? Hey, when you ever get tempted to quit, I'm trying to stop here, but it takes me a long time to try sometimes. You ever get tempted to quit on God? Throw in the towel. This is too hard. I want you to think about the 3 hours of darkness. At the end of those 3 hours, the blessed Son of God, Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Get in front of a mirror somewhere and say, there's the reason He did. You know what this does for me? Studying through the crucifixion makes me want to grab a water pistol and charge the gates of hell is what it does for me. After all He's done for me, surely I can give my life to Him. Amen, friends? It's sobering tonight, I know that. The Holy Spirit of God has calmed us down. Hey, you don't preach on Calvary much and swing from the chandeliers. You preach on Calvary with a broken heart, thinking about how much He loves me. Yes. You glad He loves you tonight, friends? Sing this with me, will you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Think about it as you sing it. Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we love You and thank You for this evening service. Thank You for these precious people coming out tonight. I pray that their hearts have been encouraged. I pray that You'll motivate us to do more and more for You. Reminder what the Apostle Paul said, Lord, that the love of Christ constraineth us. And we know that we ought to go out because Your great love for us. Bless now, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're just going to play through softly. We're not going to sing tonight. They're just going to play through something softly. Tonight I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never been saved, to come. Let us take a Bible and share with you the love of Jesus Christ. If you never accepted Him as Savior, you come. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you. Maybe you're a Christian. And the Holy Spirit of God has just spoken to your heart tonight. And what the Lord God went through for me. Hey, this is God, friends. This is the One who has all power. He can do anything He wants to do. In His sovereignty, He chose to bleed and die for you. God, royal blood, flowing from royal veins, shed His precious blood for us. Maybe God is speaking to you. Father, we love You and I pray You help people respond. May the will of God be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord is speaking to you, would you get out of your seat and come to this altar, talk to God about it. Rejoice in what He's done for you. Praise Him for His sacrifice. Think about what He went through on the cross of Calvary. All to Him I owe. He washed it all away. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for the privilege to pray. We're reminded tonight that the only reason we can is because of what the blessed Son of God did. We come to You, Father, on the basis of His shed blood. Dear Jesus, we'd like to say thank You. Words can never express enough of our gratitude. And I pray that You'll help us not only say the words, but live a life of gratitude. Just like You've given us Your life, help us to give You ours and be faithful to You. Bless this church and the work of it and what we're trying to do. May You be honored with it. May You be praised and glorified. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, for coming. God bless you. I'll be up front here just for a few minutes if you need to see me. Teenagers, if you'll make your way downstairs just real quickly for a meeting. Try to bring somebody with you now on Sunday. God bless you. You greet people as you leave tonight, okay? Amen, brother.